Well, thank you. We've traveled a long ways to get here, and took us about 4 days to make that trip. Traveled through many, many states, and to be here with you. And you know, my wife and children weren't up here when they were praying, but they are very much a part of me, part of who I am. Just so you all know. And we don't have family out here. My wife's got family in Arkansas, but we have no family in the state of Texas. Well, actually, you do have some in Dallas. But I have no family in the state of Texas that I'm aware of. So you are my family. And thank you for opening up your family to me. And as I get to know you, hopefully you will become more family to me. That's my prayer. Michael Jordan was considered by many to be one of the greatest basketball players, if not the basketball player. I know growing up I was a Blazers fan, Portland Blazers, and my dad still is to this day. And so it's kind of a love-hate relationship. We didn't like Michael Jordan and the Bulls, but still you loved him. He was an awesome player. Six-time MVP, six-time champion for the Bulls, retired twice, first time came back and did an awesome job with the Bulls, second time came back and did a pretty good job with the Washington Wizards. Went on from there to become the owner of the Charlotte Hornets. Michael Jordan, MJ, was someone who saw a vision of what he wanted and pursued, worked hard towards that vision. Even in the face of failure, he would push towards his goals to succeed. He once said, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over again in life, and that is why I succeed." According to Jordan, his goals were short-term goals. In his sophomore year in high school, he was kicked off the varsity team. And so he set a goal, "I'm going to get back on varsity, I'm going to be a starter on varsity," and he worked hard and he succeeded, became varsity and went on to be an awesome basketball player. Reaching your potential in life or in church begins with a vision. It begins with a vision. In the Bible there was a king named Cyrus who had a vision which affected the entire nation of Israel and the worship that Israel had. The northern kingdom of Israel at that time was taken captive. Well, Assyria came through, conquered, and took captive the northern kingdom of Israel, which consisted of the 10 tribes of Israel. And then later, the Babylonians came along and conquered Assyria and conquered southern Judah and took even conquered Jerusalem and took all that captive, even took the articles out of the temple there in Jerusalem and carried them off. And then later on, Persia comes through. And by the leadership of this king, Cyrus the Great, he conquered Babylon. And that brings us to our story here in the book of Ezra. In the book of Ezra, the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, was stirred by the Spirit of God. And God spoke to his heart to restore the house of God in Jerusalem. This is a vision that God placed on the heart of Cyrus the king. Cyrus then returned the temple items in Ezra chapter 1. He begins to return the items from the temple back to Jerusalem. He then has people, the Israelites, begin to travel back and resettle in Jerusalem so that they can rebuild the temple. And they begin their first building project was the altar. They rebuilt the altar. And immediately they began to make sacrifices on the altar, and they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. That's an awesome thing to me, that the very first thing that they built was the altar. Friends, in anything that we do, whether in church or whether in our homes, Christ has to be the center. Our worship of God has to be a major focus in our life, in any project that we do in the church. The very second project that they had was the temple, and as they began working on it, it says in Ezra chapter 3, verse 11, "The people responded with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." the foundation of the house was laid. What an incredible experience for them as they built the altar and they begin to rebuild this temple and this site that they haven't seen in such a very long time. An incredible experience for them. However, there was some resistance. We see it in chapter 4 of Ezra when they caused the building project to cease. First, it happened, they tried to bully them. The people that surrounded the Israelites there tried to bully them into stopping. It was during the reign of King Ahasuerus. They tried to bully them into stopping the project, but they kept on building. And so finally, in the reign of King Artaxerxes, they were able to force them to stop. He was able to make an edict that caused them to stop building. Sometimes when we have a vision, we have some resistance against it. Yet it is hard to stop the power of a vision. You see in chapter 5, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah begin to prophesy to them. They begin to reestablish the vision in the heart of the people. That original vision that King Cyrus had, they begin to preach it and prophesy and reestablish it in their heart. The leaders of Israel rose up and began building again in spite of the edict to cease. Some resistance came, and so what they did is they wrote a letter to King Darius at the time, and King Darius orders them to look into it. So they investigate this particular building project and look into the original edict from King Cyrus. As a result, he sends out another edict that orders for the finishing of the project, for them to finish that building of the temple. In the remaining chapters, Ezra returns with another group of people from the Israelites, and Ezra expands the vision, that original vision of Cyrus, to include the studying and the teaching of the law and repentance to the law. Reaching your potential in life or in church begins with a vision. But what is a vision? How does one get a vision? Ezra chapter 1, verse 2. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you, all of his people, may his God be with him, and may he go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Whoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver, gold, goods, and animals, along with the voluntary gifts for the house of God in Jerusalem. That is an amazing charge. That's an amazing vision, amazing thing that God gave Cyrus, this king of all of Persia. Unexpected. If you read through the kings of that nation, very unexpected, incredible. Cyrus receives a charge of God to do something bold. When we talk about vision in a business context, especially for you who might own a business, you're talking about looking down the road and establishing where you want that business to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now, what you want that business to look like. You know, when we talk about vision, there's these varying degrees of what we talk about when we mean by vision. For your own lives, you might have this concept, this idea that you want to live a life of integrity. We talked about that in class, Paul living a life of integrity and when he shared the ministry and gospel. You might see that you want to be somebody that has a compassion for others. This is a personal vision, your own vision for yourself and your life. Perhaps for your home, you have this idea that you want to have a spiritual environment, or you want to have a home that welcomes people, is hospitable, or you want whatever that idea is of your home, that's your vision for your family. That's that idea, that concept, that vision that you have for your home. Perhaps in your business, your work, your job, you want to be somebody that works with integrity. You want to be somebody that is honest in your business dealings. You want to use the best product, and you want to do the best in your business. That's your vision for your business, your vision for your job. And in your church, maybe you want to have a better VBS program, or maybe you want to have more room on the stage, or the worship, or whatever the case is. That's your vision for your church. God gives us visions of varying degrees in our lives. He speaks to our hearts. It comes from God. We have varying levels of vision. Perhaps God is putting something on your heart, a conviction in your heart, something you feel convicted to do. Maybe you've been living a certain way and you feel convicted to live a different way. That is a conviction that God has given you. That is from God. Perhaps it's inspiration. Perhaps as you are working on music or working on a project in your church or even at home working on something, and you just feel inspired to do something a different way, do it a new way, maybe change it up. You're inspired to do something with art. God is giving you this inspiration in your heart. Obviously, not all inspiration and not all of this, you know, some of this could just be you, but God does this. He gives you inspiration. He gives you conviction in your heart. Of course, there are visions that are we read about in the Bible with the prophets and with vision. We don't know what kind of vision that King Cyrus received. The Bible doesn't say. But we know this, it was from God. One thing with absolute certainty, King Cyrus received a mandate from God. So how do we capture these visions in our lives and for our home and for our business and for our church? Friends, pray that God gives you a vision for yourself, for your home, for your business, for your church. Pray that God gives you, and then open your hearts to be convicted. Open your minds to be inspired, and open yourselves up to be accountable as other people speak into your lives and about your direction and your vision, your goals. Reaching your potential in life or in church begins with a vision. What does the book of Ezra teach us about seeing the vision fulfilled? There are five lessons that I want to look at in the book of Ezra about seeing that vision fulfilled in your life. Lesson number one, hold on to the vision. Hold on to the vision. In chapter 1, Cyrus says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem." From the original vision that Cyrus had, from the original mandate from God, Cyrus begins to send people out. They had to travel all the way back to Israel, all the way back to Jerusalem to begin working on that. They had to work. They had to build. There are times when they were opposed and they began to work through that. There are times when they were opposed again and they wrote a letter. They continued to hold on to that vision. Hold on to that vision that God has given you. In the life of Jesus Christ, Jesus knew the purpose that God had sent him for. He knew that he came to preach the kingdom of God. He knew that and when the time came, he revealed God's purpose in sending him to die on the cross. Jesus stayed faithful to that mandate, that purpose that God had given him, that vision in his life. When an acrobat swings on a trapeze, and when they swing from trapeze to another trapeze, they have to hold on. They either hold on or they fall down onto that net if they let go. It's a drop down. They hold on. Sometimes it feels like things get hard. Sometimes in life you struggle to see that vision fulfilled. You have this perfect idea of how your home is supposed to be like, and yet then there's a struggle there to make it like that. Keep holding on to what you feel that God has given you. Stay in prayer. This is where God, where you connect with God, where you are revitalized, and keep looking straight ahead. Keep your eye on that vision. When the Israelites left Egypt, after a while they got tired of the travels, and they began to complain and gripe and look back. Don't look back. When Job and his family left Sodom and Gomorrah, Job's wife turned around and looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Keep your eyes looking forward. Don't look back, but keep holding on to what God has given you. Lesson number two, fulfilling God's vision takes hard work. Fulfilling God's vision takes hard work. Just because Cyrus had a word from God does not mean that the temple magically was constructed. No, he had to send people to travel a long ways. They had to work very hard. They had to build and do hard manual labor constructing the altar and constructing the temple. Seeing that vision fulfilled takes hard work. Maybe not as hard as manual labor, but Jesus and his disciples traveled around and they actually had to do the work of the ministry, teaching and preaching, laying hands on the sick and casting out demons. They did not just wish for the ministry to happen, they went and they did the ministry. Farmers may visualize their field. They can picture the field. They can picture the planting the seed in the field. They can picture the crop growing up. They can see it all happening, but just because they see it does not mean it magically happens. They go and they plant and they water and they do all that farm work that's involved. They harvest it. It takes hard work. Do you have a vision? When you have a vision from God for yourself, for your home, for your business, for your church, what happens from that point on depends on what you do with it. You begin to plan. You join a committee that plans. You get on a board that plans. And once you have your plan set in stone, then you begin to implement the plan. You begin to do the work. Lesson number 3. Get back up when you get knocked down. Number 3, get back up when you get knocked down. In Ezra chapter 4, verse 4, the people opposed their building. Then the people of the land demoralized the people of Judah and terrified them while building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And then we see it again in Ezra chapter 4, verse 23. Now when the copy of the letter by King Artaxerxes was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem, to the Jews, and made them cease by force and power. Then the work of the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, so it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. They knew that opposition. They had this goal in mind. They knew what God was calling them to do. They knew what God had placed in their hands, and they were building and they were working, and then they got opposed. Sometimes that can happen. Sometimes we can get torn down. But see what happens with them. The people of Israel, in Ezra chapter 5, it says, "Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them." They got knocked down, but they got back up. They were opposed, but then the prophets began preaching again and inspiring them again and revitalizing that vision, and they get back up and they start building again, and they're opposed and they get back up and send that letter. And in the life of Jesus Christ, Jesus had plenty of opposition. He had the Pharisees and the Sadducees opposing them and his work and what him and the disciples were trying to do. Jesus kept traveling and he kept preaching and he kept ministering, and ultimately Jesus died on the cross. And what's he do? 3 days later, he gets back up again. Amen. I have watched a lot of boxing and kickboxing. I'll admit it. I think I'm in some good company here, as we have a former boxer in the congregation. But I've watched a lot of boxing and kickboxing, and one thing I know about for certain about boxing is when those guys get knocked down, you know, they'll get back up, they'll get their 8 count, and then they'll keep fighting. And I've seen again and again that after that 8 count, they'll go on to win the fight. When you get knocked down, you get back up. Perhaps you keep getting knocked down. You're trying to do what God has called you to do, but people keep pushing you back. They keep, maybe even well-intentioned. You know, they hurt your feelings. When you get knocked down, you get back up. Luke, you know, Jesus gives us an absolutely powerful thing to do. If there are people opposing your service, your ministry, what your vision in your life, this is huge. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 28. Catch this. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. I'm going to repeat that again. This is huge. This is what Jesus calls us to do. When we have enemies in our lives, when we have people who are hurting our feelings, when we have people that oppose whatever we're trying to do, this is what Jesus says to do for them. He says to love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Did you catch it? Number one, you love them. You love them. That's huge. That's huge. If there's somebody you just don't get along with, Jesus tells us to love them. Number two, you do good for them. You don't just love them, but you do good for them. Number three, he says to bless them. You don't just love them, you don't just do good for them, you bless them. And number four, he says to pray for them. To pray for them. You have somebody in your life that you just aren't getting along with. You love them, you do good for them, you bless them, and you pray for them. That's so hard. Yet that's what Jesus calls us to do. Lesson number four. Trust that God is at work with you in fulfilling His vision. Trust that God is at work with you in fulfilling His vision. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 9, it says of Ezra that the good hand of his God was upon him. The good hand of his God was upon him. Again, he says in verse 28, thus I have been strengthened because the hand of the Lord was upon me. The hand of God was on his work. It was on the vision of his work. God worked with them. If God has given a vision in your life, God is going to work with you. If God has given you something to do, you are not alone in that project. God is helping in this church. This church is a part of what God has given you. It's what he's given us. And he is a part of this project, this church, this body. God is here with you. In fulfilling that vision for your life, your family, your work, your church, trust and depend that God will help you and strengthen you and support you. You know, in the life of Jesus, Jesus declared in Luke chapter 4, quoting Isaiah, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus himself says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do this great work." The Spirit of God was at work in Christ, fulfilling the purpose for which he had came. Trust that God will help you and strengthen you and support you, that God will bless you spiritually in your endeavor, emotionally in your endeavor. What God has given you to do, that he will strengthen you emotionally and spiritually for, and even supply your physical needs. If you have a vision for your spiritual home, you can trust that God will give you wisdom and strength. As a parent, as a husband, as a wife, God wants to pour into you to have that spiritual home. If you have a vision for a business that God has just shown you, like, I know God wants me to do this as a work, trust that God can help and set that business to be successful in the future. In my own life right now, I'm trusting God for wisdom as a pastor. I have the faith that God's going to meet our needs. Amen? Amen. Lesson number five. Do not pollute the vision and repent when you get off course. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, they got off course. They polluted the vision. Now, when these things were done, the leaders contacted me, saying, "The people of Israel, the priests, and Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. They practice the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. Specifically, they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves as well as for their sons, so that the holy seed has been mingled with the people of the lands. In fact, the involvement of the leaders and rulers have been foremost in this vile behavior." They polluted the vision. They polluted what God had given them. I don't even think they were aware that they had done it, but here they recognize that Ezra is in town and he's preaching the word, and they recognized it. Jesus never polluted his vision. I believe Jesus, he was perfect. Jesus was perfect. Even when confronted by Satan, again and again he said, "It is written, it is written." He would not pollute what God had given him. Jesus knew that he couldn't fulfill his purpose on this earth if he polluted that vision. It is easy to pollute the vision. I have a, back in Washington, we had a well, a water well. That's how we got our water. And I know that it would be so easy to pop the cap on that well and to put something in there and make that water absolutely unusable. I would never be able to drink from it again. Probably wouldn't even want to take a shower in it. It's so easy to pollute the well. It's so easy to pollute spiritual wells. We know so many popular, famous Christians who polluted their spiritual well. I won't list them. I won't even name them. But we know it's so easy to pollute that spiritual well. And so many that follow those ministries that get hurt in the process. We start out meaning so well, but then we start to compromise for convenience. I determine again and again to read the Bible with my children at night and to read Bible stories, and then, you know, time gets in the way. We're too busy working, and out of convenience, it just doesn't happen. You know, I worked for a mission. I worked for, before moving out here, I worked for a homeless shelter, and it was called the Rescue Mission. And they probably had the best vision in mind. They wanted to serve Christ to the homeless. But, you know, out of compromise to have finances to meet their needs, they would get government funds and city, county, state government funds, even federal. And then what happens? The city comes through and tells them, you can't talk about Jesus in this situation. You can't talk about Jesus in this environment. You can't preach the gospel in this building or in this situation. The vision becomes polluted. Probably well-intended, but we start to make this compromise. We start to pollute that vision. The only answer is to repent and get back on course. Look at what they do. In Ezra chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, "Now while Ezra prayed and confessed, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large congregation of men, women, and children gathered around him from Israel, for the people too wept bitterly. Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said to Ezra, 'We have acted with vile unfaithfulness against our God and have wedded foreign women from the people of the land. Yet there is now hope in Israel concerning this. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to sever relations with all the women and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and those who tremble at the commandment of our God. May this be done in accordance with the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. But we are standing with you. Be courageous and act.'" I really love that last part there. You know, be courageous and act. This is our response. We need to take, pray and confess, get ourselves back on course, and be courageous and act. Reaching your potential in life or in church begins with a vision. The greatest vision we can have for ourselves and for our family is eternal life. Do you have a vision for eternal life? Today is that day to make that great decision, if you've never made it, to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Worship team, would you come up?